I'm turning back to
2 Peter chapter 2. I just want to very quickly give you an overview of this chapter. And here in this chapter, the Apostle Peter is once again speaking to us concerning false teachers. They that pose a very extreme danger to the people of God, not only in their days, as we see it, it is still, it continues in our day, where all these false teachers, false preachers infiltrated the church of Christ, and to preach very, or to teach, or to speak dangerous doctrine and influence the beliefs and morality of the church. And we, as God's people, must be very alert to this and to reject it. Here we have lesson from the past, and it serves as a warning to us in our time. The pertinent subject for our study this morning is a lesson from fallen angels. And I will be speaking mainly from verses 4 to 6, but focusing more on verse 4. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. We shall commence our subject with the help of the Holy Spirit to consider the mysterious fact of the fall of the angels. The doctrine of angels are not a myth that you read anywhere else in some of these storybooks or some of these other books. It is real. There are angels created by God for the service to God. And here we have them, or we are told from this text, that the angel fell. And they are casting away by God, serve as a warning to us. And we shall look at it in details afterwards. And then secondly, we want to regard the fact of their hopeless destruction. Hopeless destruction of the angels, that sin. And then in contrast to the amazing mercy of the Lord towards us, towards mankind. And then thirdly, we want to draw and to admire, or with admiration, of the grace of God upon sinners like you and I. So the first lesson here, the sin of angels serve as a warning. The sin of angels serve as a warning. The first part of verse 4 reads, God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. Here we observe four things. Wickedness, the angel sin. Next, we observe justice. God spare them not. Third, punishment. He cast them down to hell. Fourth observation, future retribution, for they are reserved unto judgment. Let us learn from this warning, first of all, whoever we may be, of whatever position you may be in, you may be very well educated, you may be whatever, hold a high of a position in your work, we may never reckon that on account of our position, on account of our condition, we shall not be troubled from the assault of sin. We are not spared from the assault of sin, to put it simply. Or even certain of not being overcome by sin. Every one of us, young and old, we face this assault. Notice that these who sin were angels in heaven. You don't find angels on earth. Angels in heaven. And this tells us they are of a very privileged class, so to speak. They are living in heaven. They are not living in this sin-cursed world. They are angels in heaven, so that there is no necessary security in the most holy position. And this is a re-emphasis of what I said earlier. That the angels, though they are living in such a privileged place in heaven, and yet they fall or they fell. We know from scripture that they were in heavenly places, for it was that dignified position that they were cast down to hell by the terrible right hand of the eternal king. These angels, we are told in Jude 6, which kept not their first estate. They disobeyed, they rebelled, they sinned against God, and they are living in the heavenly realm. But it seems to be that they are right now confined within a space or a wall to keep out all evil that proceed from all that proceeds from these evil angels or fallen angels. We want to notice next that they are communication. They are communicating with perfect spirits like themselves. Meaning to say, these fallen angels, they still are able to communicate with those angels that God made that did not disobey. We see this in scripture. They can so-called speak or talk to each other, both the fallen angels and those angels that kept to their first estate and obeyed God. They were made capable of choosing evil, if they will so to do, or of cleaving to good if their hearts were steadfast with God. They have that ability or that choice to do good and to do evil. They were none about them to tempt them to evil. They are not exposed like us in that sense to temptation. On the contrary, they are surrounded with every good and holy influence. Remember, they are in heaven. So they are not exposed like us in this sin-cursed world of all the evil influence or influences. They saw God, as we know that they still have access in that sense to communicate with God. We read this in the book of Job, where Satan appeared before God, sort of like in their monthly meeting. And so they converse with seraphim and cherubim. They were not only in paradise, but in the central abode of God himself. Yet, observe this very carefully.
yet they enter, or rather evil enter into the hearts of angels. Even envy, ambition, pride, rebellion, they fell never to rise again. There is no salvation at all from all fallen angels as we understand it or see it or read it in Scripture. Brethren, this should teach us not to presume upon anything connected with your position here on earth. You may be a child of godly parents, you may be regularly attending Sunday school, or you may be regularly attending on reading the Word of God and attending Bible study. Your parents who may be godly and watching over you and diligently training you up in the ways of the Lord, and yet, you may grow up to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, of wickedness, good for nothing. The house in which you live may be none other than the house of God and the very gate of heaven through your father's prayer or your mother's prayer, and yet you may yourself live to blaspheme God. Your reading, as I said earlier, regularly on the Bible, your companions or your friends may be of fine Christian examples. You may spend much time in quiet devotion and communion with God, and every evil shut out from you, and yet you may have no part nor lot with the people of God. As there were a Ham, a son of Noah, and an ungodly Canaan even in Noah's ark, so it may turn out that you may be such in the very midst of all that should make you gracious and sanctified. It is a fact that many of the enemies of the cross of Christ have been so trained in godliness. And for the preachers and the ministers and the pastors, they are so trained in well-known, biblically sound seminaries that we find hard, very hard, to believe that they can indeed be so vile. Sometimes it really blows our mind, isn't it? Brought up in godly family, God-fearing fathers and mothers, and yet their children turn out to be wicked sons and daughters of perdition. The sons of God they seem to be, but they turn out to be sons of perdition after all. Therefore, let none of us ever imagine as though no sin could ever take hold of us because we feel like we are like Samson in the Old Testament. And if you are not familiar with Samson's biography, I suggest that you read it and see how this man, endowed with special gift, endowed with special power, and yet he fell in misery. But praise and thank God for God's mercy, he repented and the Lord restored him. But he paid with his life to learn that lesson. The best natural thing that creation can work is not sufficient. What is in us humanly is not sufficient to preserve the fickle nature of our hearts. Regeneration must come in the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet a higher work
than the material. The creating power of God must come into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Or else, you may put the creature where you please, whether in heaven or in this sin-cursed world, or in the private closet of his own house or home. That creature may be perfect, or made perfect, or made righteous in Christ. And yet, sin will reach him or her and destroy him or her. You and I, brethren, are not perfect. We are far from perfect. We are not angels unfallen. We are not angels at all. Neither are you Superman or Superwoman, or Superboy or Supergirl. But we have evil and wicked hearts, this old corruption, and the hearts of even the true believers, those who are regenerate by the Holy Spirit, those who are born again believers. We always remember the old corruption is still in you, fighting to resurface or to rise up all the time. Therefore, let us not imagine for a moment that the most elect or select position can screen you and me from the worst of sin. The next point is that the greatest possible ability in us, apparently consecrated, is still nothing to rely upon as a reason why we should not yet fall so low as to prostitute it all to the service of the worst of evils. Don't ever imagine that. Don't ever think that because you are born again, consecrated, and therefore you can rely on that. Are we not informed from Scripture that angels are created of remarkable power? Have you not read it in Scripture that the angels are more powerful than us, human? And they have amazing intelligence and beauty. We read of one whose face was like that of an angel of God. When a thing is spoken of as being exceedingly good, you see this kind of words in the Scripture, exceedingly good. It is often connected with angels. Men did eat angels' food. It is supposed that everything with regard to them is of superior order, of refined quality. This is describing the angels. Angelic beings, unlike human beings, who are made of flesh and blood, we are made of flesh and blood. Do you notice for angels, they do not have mental or physical weaknesses and infirmities with them? They don't face that. You don't see them reporting to God, "Today I take medical leave. I'm having a headache. So today, no service." No, they don't face that. They are clothed with a glory of strength, beauty, and power. Of course, the classic example or sample or model of a beautiful, powerful angel, the chief angel, so to speak, Lucifer, his name. His name means shining one, by the way, Lucifer, son of the morning. That is his title. And so from that exalted position and power, he degenerated into Satan, the evil one. The son of the morning become Apollyon, the destroyer, Revelation 9:11. However excellent the fallen angels once have been, they have now become potent only for evil and wickedness. Their wisdom has turned into cunning, their strength has soared into a vicious force, so that no man may say within himself, "I am a clear thinker,
I am wiser than the angels, therefore I shall never become a blaspheming infidel. Or I am gifted in prayer, therefore I shall never become a blasphemer. You know not what you may become. Boys and girls, young and old, you know not what you may become. I have seen in my short ministry in the Lord's work those that I look upon as growing, maturing Christians, fervent in the Lord, full of zeal and fire. And I was so happy and confident that they will continue in that state. But lo and behold, alas, they fell away. And those whom I saw or observed, weak Christians, those who are not interested in the gospel, well, yes, they come to church and then they sit around and do this and they do that. And I was disappointed with them. But yet, in the mercy of the Lord plucked them out and delivered them. And they grow to be of bright testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a very strange and mysterious thing. There is a great difference, brethren, between gift in prayer and grace in prayer. Gift, spiritual gift, talents, will breed pride. And pride will ensure destruction. It is only grace that can preserve unto eternal glory. There is also a great difference between office and person. Office as in the position, perhaps leaders of the church, Sunday school teachers and deacons and whatever in the church, or even in business. There is a great difference between office and person. Therefore, a man may not say, I am a minister or I am a pastor. I shall be kept faithful in the church of God. Oh no. Oh no. Remember King David? What a highly honored position he was. Have we not seen, have we not heard church leaders turn aside and fallen in disgrace, fallen into scandalous sin? And we may not marvel, for if angels fall, what man may think that he can stand? Or what woman, or boy and girl, think he can stand? To trust our office as a security is to rest upon a broken straw. The grace of God can keep the least and weakest of us, but apart from that heavenly power, how dare? How dare human beings hope to be preserved to the end? Self-confidence, and this is particularly for the young, perhaps, but no, I know of the older ones who are full of self-confidence. Self-confidence is the beginning of declension. He that reckons that he is able to withstand temptation is already entangled in its net. I repeat, he that reckons he is able to withstand temptation is already entangled in its net. We must never presume. Angels fell, why should not man? As angels occupy a high position near the throne of God, are they all not ministering spirit, as we are told in Hebrews 1:14? We have evidence, many in scriptures, that they are called. They are called on great occasion to discharge their duties, their high commission for the King of Kings. And yet, this heavenly angel or angelic being, these messengers of the palace of heaven, even these went astray and fell and turned to evil or turned to devils. Let no man dream, let no woman dream, let no boy and girl dream that because he occupies in the office or being born in a Christian family, his salvation is therefore secure. Remember, among the 12, one apostle fell. Don't forget that. You know who I'm referring to? The honored office of service in the church are not free from danger. They are in fact the more perilous or in danger as they are more notable. Satan, the evil one, aimed his most poisonous arrows at the foremost soldiers of the cross, hoping to overthrow the standard bearer and create confusion throughout the church. Therefore, those who hold office in the church, whatever office you may be, pastors, ministers, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, whatever leadership position you hold in the church, be careful. Let us take heed, lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. Then the text also leads us to a further point by giving us a warning against the punishment of sin as well against the sin itself. Verse 4 says, God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. They were very great, they were very powerful, there were many angels, numerous. Matthew 26 verse 53 tell us that there are many fallen angels. They may be great in number, but they fell. God did not spare them because they were many in numbers. Why should God spare you? Though you may be great and famous and well known in the world. Take note. God will not spare sinful man, sinful woman, sinful boy and girl because of their in billions in number. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nation that forgets God. All those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who took a bite at the hand of God who extend his gracious hand to you, you shall be turned into hell if you continue and persist in your unbelief, in rejecting the gospel, in rejecting the hand of grace from God. He will turn you or cast you to hell, just like he did to the angels. And one more thought for our learning. God did not spare the rebel angels because of their unity. And this is very interesting. And this is not from me. I did not sit down in my study and quiet devotion while preparing this sermon and then suddenly I have clearer light from above. I read this, and this is from C.H. Spurgeon. A wonderful observation from him, which all these years of my Christian life, reading the Bible from this page to that page, it did not occur to me. Do you notice something? Have you ever read in the Bible that the devils quarrel among themselves? Like what we do in all the churches throughout the world? We fight and tear and kill each other. You know, over whatever personality clash and all that, all this rubbish term, which is actually sin, personality clash. What nonsense. But do you know? No. Do you read of the devils, the Satan among all the Satan quarreling with all his lieutenants and all that? No. You don't read it. The devils do not. It is amazing in scripture to notice their solidarity, their unity. And yet we Christians, in all our churches throughout the whole world, we quarrel, argue, fight, tear each other over the slightest matter. However, of course the point I'm trying to bring out here is, though the devil join hand in hand, united, very united they are, yet the wicked shall not be unpunished. So you see, our unity doesn't secure us either. For the unbelievers, you may combine together to hate and oppose the gospel, but it matters not. God will deal with you or with your federation or your unity and breaks up your unity and make you companions in hell, even as you have been comrades in sin. God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. Let this stand as a warning to every one of us. I move on to direct your thoughts on the second head, the amazing mercy of God toward men. This is seen in contrast to the hopeless doom of the angels that rebel against God, the Creator. Pay careful attention here, brethren. Pay careful attention here, especially those of us who have been Christians and you claim to be one or profess to be one. Be careful, or rather pay careful attention to the fact that angels fell, or rather though angels fell, the saints of God, the believers in Christ, they are made to stand. Not that we can stand on our own, but they are made to stand. The angels sin fatally, but the saints of God cannot sin, for they are born of God. 1 John 3:9. I trust you know the sense, what the apostle meant here. Not that the believers or the Christian do not sin at all, but that they do not sin or do not so sin as to depart from the living God altogether, gave up their allegiance to Him and cease to be His loving children. No, it does not mean that. For the scripture says what? God keepeth Himself, and that wicked one toucheth Him not. 1 John 5:18. And so what a wonderful promise to those of us who are in Christ. When the testimonies of God's people shall be written, and the records of the saints shall be read by the light of glory, we shall be miracles of grace to ourselves and to one another. We shall say, I had almost gone, and my footstep slipped, like the psalmist says, but the hand of grace interposed and snatched me from slipping over the awful cliff to hell. If I had been left to my own devices, what would have become of me? I should have fallen, so fallen that I could never again have been brought to repentance. But I was kept preserved by the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord. And I know, perhaps you may know, the words of this hymn, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Dear friends, is this your story? Is this your testimony? For those who belong to the Lord Jesus, you are by sovereign grace called to be as near to God as the angels ever were. And in some respect, we are nearer still to God than the angels. We are bodyguards, as it were, of Christ, His chosen ones, with whom we commune with in our private devotion or in our prayer. We are the table companions of our Lord. We eat of His bread, drink of His cup, and are made partakers with Him. We are lifted up to be one with Him, and are made to be members of the body of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. Yet, God's eternal, unbounded power keeps us, the believers, in the day of temptation, and lead us so that if we go through the rivers, we are not drowned. And when we are passing through the fires, we are not burned. Oh, brethren, think of it. Think of it. Think in contrast of yourself and the fallen angels. They have no second chance. But you, despite your rejection, despite your turning away from the Lord, despite your unfaithfulness, by His mercy, He always reaches out His hand to you and bring you back. We shall never perish, for those of us who are in Christ. We shall never perish. We shall be kept from being traitors to the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall never perish through pride nor lust, but the new nature within us, this new creation in the hearts of believers, we shall overcome all sin and abide faithful to the end. Brethren, let us learn another lesson of full admiration and praise to our God, which is this: God deals in grace with men and not with angels. Just think of it again. How privileged, how gracious God is to you and to me. God deals with us with grace, but not with the angels. Notice that God gave fallen angels no savior, no gospel, no space for repentance, yet He gives this to man. Why is this? What reason was there? Can you think of one? Can you think of one reason why God did not spare the angels? No salvation for them. And yet God gave you and I, wretched, unthankful, ungrateful creatures, grace. Note also that God gave angels no respite. He did not wait for them to continue to sin for many years, but when they sinned, He immediately cast them down. They fell. The punishment followed hard on their rebellion. They cast God out of their hearts, and God cast them out of heaven. Do you see how different God deals with you? You have sinned, you have rebelled through many years, and you continue, even as a Christian, and yet God has not cut you down. Is it not wonderful? The very fact, I've said this before, the very fact right now, this morning, that you can sit down here in relative quietness and safety to hear the word of God testify to the mercy of the Lord. Yesterday, you and I, we sin. We say something that is not right, good, hurtful to others. We do all these kind of things. We flare up in our temper over the slightest matter. And yet today, this morning, you are sitting down here right now in quietness and safety, isn't it? Does it not tell you that God is merciful? But not to the angels. The moment the angels sin, He immediately cut them down. But you are not. I'm not. I'm here alive, and you are alive. Think of it, brethren. Spare some time, please. Do not get yourself entangled up with so many things which I know is necessary. But learn. Pray that the Lord will give you strength to put aside some of these things, to put it aside, to set your priority, and think and reflect upon all these things, so that it will help you to grow in grace and to draw you closer to God and to grow in grace. Think of it. And that will increase your love and devotion to God as you meditate upon this thing, as you reflect. They cast God out of their heart and God cast them out. So do you see the difference? You have sinned. The angels He banished from His presence at once. He spared not the angel, but He has spared you. Why is it so? Something special about you? Something special about me? For the devils, there is no pardon, no hope, no gate of heaven, and yet there is all this for sinners who repent. My dear friends, do not reject the choice gifts of the Almighty love. If God so specially gracious to the race of mankind, let not any one of us, young and old, become singularly ungrateful to his God or her God. presumptuously willful in your sin. Let us turn unto the Lord with full purpose of heart to seek for forgiveness, and there is plenty of forgiveness available to all those who turn to Him. With a broken and a contrite spirit, He will not reject. Let not such amazing sovereignty of grace be treated with contempt by any one of us. Come, brethren, come. Let us, by the enabling of the Spirit, glow with such a fire of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Plead, if there is this lacking fire in you, there is this lacking of zeal and fervency and love for God, then pray. Don't mourn over it. I don't love God as much as I would. And then you stop there and do nothing about it. That's not repentance. That's not true remorse. When you realize that you lack that love, you are cold towards God, turn to Him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fire you up. And like Jacob, let not God go until you plead with Him, until He pour out to you such a blessing, until He pour out His Spirit upon you in greater fervor and portion, like what He gave to Elisha, to fire up your soul. Don't let Him go. Continue to plead, so that the Spirit of God, through His word and in your prayer to Him, may warm up your hearts and keep the flame burning brighter and brighter. Let us be as intensely zealous as a redeemed angel might have been. Let us glorify God as angels would have done had they been restored and made again to taste divine favor and infinite love. What manner of people ought we, the Christian believers, to be? And this is a question from Scripture, not from me. What manner of lives ought we to live as God's people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What manner of consecration ought to be upon us who claim to be believers and Christians? Should not our whole being live unto God? Think it over again. The Lord bless you. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can only confess that we are truly our love for Thee, even if there is this love in us for Thee, we confess that it is so weak, so weak. Often, Lord, this love that we have for Thee, this love that we have for Your word, for Your laws and Your commandments, and to walk with You, is so little. Often, Lord, we confess that we are only just paying lip service to Thee. We do not truly love You. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again by Thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew. Oh, Lord, we plead. We plead for Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to form Christ in us, to increase our faith, to increase our love for Thee. Oh, Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit awaken us from our spiritual slumber and draw us closer to Thee and give us more love to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.